We're going to turn to our reading now. So we want James chapter 5, starting at verse 7. That's, page 1216, page 1216 of our church Bibles. And as we turn to God's word, let's pray. Let's ask him to help us. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, that your words are given by your Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit to help us understand your word and to live in the light of your word. So we want to depend on you now as we listen to your word read, as we hear it preached. We pray that you would speak to us and work in us for your glory. Amen. So, James 5, starting at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Let me ask you a question. How is your patience at the moment? How are you doing with patience? Let's ask some more questions. How do you respond when you're caught in traffic or yet another temporary traffic light? How are you when the driver in front of you is a little slow to notice that the lights have changed? Do you find yourself calling out advice to them? If you order something online, how long are you prepared to wait for it these days? Oh, and how well do you cope with slow connection speeds, if they ever befall you? And do you ever find yourself getting cross with inanimate objects? It's no surprise to learn that apparently we're becoming more and more impatient as a society. With everything becoming faster and more instantly available, we're less and less willing to wait. And people have cottoned onto this. Retailers are now very keen to offer same-day delivery. I've heard the reason that they put that little hourglass on your screen, or that little spinning wheel, is it basically prevents us damaging our phones or laptops or thumping them when we're getting cross. Our world does not encourage us or expect us to be patient. For the Christian, however, patience is a non-negotiable. It's an aspect of godliness. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit that we are to pursue with God's help. And that's all of us. We can't excuse ourselves. We can't say, oh, well, I'm just impatient. That's just me. No, as we keep seeing this letter of James's, Christians are to be people of integrity. Our faith in Jesus should affect every part of life and affect every aspect of our character, including patience. We're to be patient, and that's the theme of this short passage today. What we'll do is we'll start by thinking about why we need patience, and then we're going to look at what Christian patience looks like. So first, why do we need patience? And the answer is generally we need patience because of the kind of world we live in. We live in a fallen world. That's why. We live in a fallen world. So generally, we all need patience because we live in a fallen world, but especially we need patience in the face of suffering in a fallen world. James's readers were not struggling with poor connectivity issues. They were being ill-treated. That need comes out in the context. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when Alex was with us, do you remember that James was addressing rich oppressors who were exploiting the poor, and almost certainly James's readers were amongst those being exploited, and they were being denied their wages. They were being mistreated, some even killed, James says. And we saw last time how James, what he did, he sort of encourages the believers in front of him by sort of turning and condemning their oppressors and giving a clear, strong word of warning to them, saying, you know, God has heard the cries of his people. God knows what you're doing. God has seen everything you have done, because he does see everything, and judgment will fall. So it's great for God's people to hear that, to know God will bring justice. He will put things right. But of course, that's not happening now, and therefore they need patience. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, he says off the back of the warnings. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming refers to the return of Jesus Christ, when he will judge the world and rescue his people. So Christians suffering oppression, they need to be patient. They need to wait for that day. But actually, all Christians need to do the same, because all of us live in a fallen world where everything is sort of distorted and broken. We're all waiting for Christ to return, when he will put all things right. You see, the Bible gives us a framework for understanding what it means to live in this world. And in a way, we won't know how to respond to the challenges that come to us in life unless we've got hold of God's framework. Very briefly, I want to take you through this framework. It has four stages: creation, fall, redemption, and then the end, consummation, glory. I never quite know what to call that one. But so stage one, creation. The Bible says that God made everything and he made it good. Therefore, we can't blame God for what's wrong in the world. He didn't make it that way. It's the first thing to have in place. Second stage, fall. We live in a fallen world. What happened? We rebelled against God. Sin entered the world. And because of that, that leads to everything that's wrong with the world: hostility and toil and pain and suffering and everything being broken and fractured. The world is not as it's supposed to be, but that's because of sin. And so we feel that, don't we, in every kind of suffering and pain and frustration. That's because we live in a fallen, broken world. We need to be realistic about that. But then next stage, redemption. In his love, God has come to do something about it. In his love, Jesus came to sort out the root of the problem. He came to sort out our sin. He came deliberately to go to the cross, to die on the cross, to take the penalty for our sin on himself. And then to those who turn to him, to change us, to change our hearts by his Holy Spirit. And so for all who turn to him, our relationship with him is restored. We're forgiven, we're welcomed into his family. And that is wonderful. But it's not the end of the story. We're still waiting for stage four, the end, consummation, glory. We're waiting for Jesus to return, as he has promised. We're waiting for the day when all things will be put right, when justice comes, when this broken world will be renewed. We're waiting. That day has not yet come. Even if we've been reconciled to God, we're still living in a fallen world. We still live with injustice and pain and sickness and frustration and every kind of difficulty that comes with it. As James, remember, described in chapter 1, trials of many kinds. Why do they come? We're in a fallen world. We're waiting for the end. We're waiting for the Lord's coming. And therefore, we need to be patient. That's why we need to be patient living in a fallen world. But what does it mean to be patient? What does that look like? Well, as we can tell in these verses, Christian patience is God-focused. It's not simply about toughing it out, gritting your teeth, being sort of stoic kind of character. It's looking to the Lord Jesus. It's looking to him, the one who's to come, the one who will return. So let's look at that more closely. We're going to see in this very short passage, we see five things about Christian patience. So first, patience means trusting the Lord is coming in justice. Okay, so what we've seen. Again, the context makes the point. These Christians were being oppressed and ill-treated. James has warned their oppressors of the judgment to come. He turns to the believer and says, you then, be patient until the Lord's coming. You see what he's saying? He's saying, the Lord will deal with them, hang in there and leave it to him. So what's the danger here? I guess the temptation for them is to be impatient and maybe to take matters into their own hands, maybe to seek revenge. But that is not what God wants for his people. The Bible makes this point in several places. For example, Romans 12:19, Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." You see, taking revenge is a sign that we're not trusting God, because he has promised he will do that. He will judge and do it perfectly. Nothing will be overlooked. There'll be no miscarriages of justice. He will judge perfectly. And so suffering Christians are to resolve to wait for him, to leave it to him. That's emphasized again in verse 8. Look, you too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Wait, the Lord's coming is near, he says. That might raise a question. In what sense is it near? You know, if James wrote this 2,000 years ago, in what sense is the Lord's coming near? We might understand this in a couple of ways. One way is that it may be that our sense of time and the Lord's sense are very different things. You know how C.S. Lewis describes that life in Narnia, where, you know, the children go through the wardrobe and they experience months, maybe years in that world. Then they come back and it's like no time has passed at all in this world. And the Bible makes that kind of point in Peter's second letter. Peter says, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. So maybe that's part of it. In God's terms, the return of Jesus is just about to happen. But I think maybe more important is how the Bible reveals God's sort of plan that is unfolding, his plan of salvation. And the point is, there's only one thing we're waiting for. Now that Jesus has come, he sent his Spirit, we're not waiting for anything else to happen apart from the return of Jesus. And therefore, we are to live as though he could return at any moment, which he could. There's nothing else we're waiting for. So Christians who are oppressed are to remember the Lord is coming, his coming is near, and therefore they're not to fight back. That's not to say that oppressed Christians shouldn't stand up for their rights, if they can. I'm sure that wasn't an option at all for James's readers. Persecuted Christians today, if they're able to stand up for their rights, often they depend on advocacy from believers in other places, so that's a great thing for the church to do. But meanwhile, they're to wait for the Lord. And that's a lesson for us too, if we are facing opposition, because we're Christians, if we are in any way mocked or insulted or marginalized or mistreated, it's tempting, isn't it, to want to put it right ourselves, to lash back, to give as good as we get. But no, we're to wait, to be patient. We're to be like Jesus, aren't we? He told us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and if there's no change, we're to be patient. Wait for the Lord and his hands. So that's a big part of what it means to be patient. He's saying, don't fight those who oppose you. Leave it to the Lord. And that connects to another short point that comes out in verse 9. Second thing we'll see. Patience also means not fighting with one another. Not fighting with one another. When the pressure is on from outside, that can be a real danger, can't it? Don't we know that from family life? You have a rotten day at work, you know, the boss is really on top of you, having a go at you, you can't really say anything there, but when you get home, you're kind of harsh with the kids, take it out on them. Or you're at school, you know, your teacher treats you unfairly, and there's sort of nothing you can do, but you can go home and take it out on your sister. And well, so too are Christians being sort of mistreated in an unbelieving world around them. They need to be careful. The pressure doesn't make them to turn on one another. You know, and we get at one another, grumble at each other, as James says. You know, well, you don't know what I'm going through. How could you possibly understand? Well, I could have done with more support from you. I think James understands how people work, doesn't he? See his warning here, verse 9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. That's strong words, aren't they? You know, just now, the Lord's coming is near was a comfort. Now it's a warning. It's like he's saying there, the Lord is near and he's listening in. I think this is also one of those, it's one of those verses that reminds Christians that we will be judged. Christians will be judged. Now, we need to get this right. The gospel assures us, if we're trusting in Christ, we will not be condemned. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we won't be exposed on Judgment Day. So Paul says this in Romans 14:10. He says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." So we need to bear that in mind. And that must influence the way that we live, but the way we treat one another under pressure. So put it this way, you know, when the Lord returns to save and vindicate his brothers and sisters, when he comes for us, we don't want him to find that we've fallen out with one another. Patience means not fighting with one another. Third, patience means trusting God's provision and purpose. It means trusting God's provision and good purpose. And that comes through in the picture that James uses in verse 7. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains." I don't think you can get a better illustration for patience than the farmer, can you? But the farmer has to be patient. There's always a long gap between sowing and reaping, so harvest time. You know, an impatient farmer is a nightmare, isn't he? In fact, an impatient farmer is an absurd figure. You know, pacing up and down the field where he's recently been sowing seed, like, come on, you know, why is nothing happening? In a sort of Basil Fawlty kind of way. Well, that's absurd, isn't it? You can't be impatient if you're a farmer. The farmer has to wait, and he has to look to the future. So it's a good picture for the Christian who must wait and look to the future, wait for the Lord who is coming. But I also think the picture actually says a bit more. It illustrates more than simply waiting for the Lord to come and put things right. Notice, just in that verse, notice how James says the farmer is focused on the valuable crop, the value of the crop that's going to be yielded. You know, he knows something good is going to be produced. And notice also how he waits for the provision of rain. James says how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. Now, I've looked into this a bit this week. I understand that the autumn and spring rains in that part of the world are especially important. Apparently, most rainfall in Palestine falls between December and February, but the rains that come before and after are almost more important. So the autumn rains help the seeds to germinate, and then the spring rains at the end swell the grain and guarantee a good harvest. Now, here's the thing. This little phrase, autumn and spring rains, whenever the Bible uses that phrase quite a bit in the Old Testament, turns up a number of times, and whenever it does, it always uses it to describe the faithfulness and the provision of God. The rains are a sign of God's faithful provision that leads to the production of a valuable crop. And isn't that just what we've seen in James? Haven't we seen that when trials come our way, we're to trust God that he's doing a good work in us, that he's producing something good and valuable. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 2? "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See, I think the picture of the farmer just reminds us God's purpose is to do a valuable, precious work in our lives, to produce a valuable crop. He wants to bring us to maturity and completeness. And the way he often does that is through trials, trouble and hardship of many kinds. But that we've seen that process takes time. We need to persevere. We need to keep trusting God when we don't see anything changing. Like the farmer, we may not see any change for a long time. We need to be patient. And we need to trust God to provide for us faithfully to provide what we need for that harvest. I don't know, this might be pushing the imagery a bit, but we need the kind of early rains when trials first come to us. You know, when the trial comes, to remember, God, you're still there. You've not abandoned me. You're in control. To help us pray to him, depend on him for wisdom. And then we need him, the later rains, we need him to refresh us later on when hardship drags on and we want to give up. We need his strength to keep going. But all along, like the farmer, what do? We trust that he's doing a good work in us, and he has a wonderful purpose at the end, a valuable crop. James puts it in chapter 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So there's a lot in that picture, isn't there? You know, when life is a trial, for whatever reason, all of us will be experiencing different things. We can feel impatient. Has God forgotten me? You know, where is he when I need him? Why can't things be sorted out now? Think of the farmer. We may not see change now, but be patient. Trust God to provide the help you need to keep going. And trust him that what he is doing will be of great value at the end. Trust God's provision and good purpose. Fourth, patience means enduring suffering even when we're faithful. It means enduring suffering even when we're faithful. Now, we've already thought about how we shouldn't be surprised that we need to be patient because of the world we live in. It's a fallen world. We're waiting for the Lord to come and put things right. But I wonder whether we sometimes get into a sort of funny way of thinking. Is it possible that we might think, even though we live in a fallen world, God might make an exception for us if we are really devoted to him, to his service? Do you follow that thought? So, you know, I might not say this out loud, but could I think that, you know, if I'm serving him sacrificially in the church and giving lots of time to lots of things, and if I'm willing to stick my neck out as a Christian and to be known as a believer at school or at work or wherever I am, you know, if I'm really willing to live for him wholeheartedly, won't God spare me too much trouble or hardship in this life? You know, will God see all I'm doing for him, just make sure I'm okay? Doesn't sound very convincing, doesn't it? But I think it's amazing how we can start to think like that. And I think we give ourselves away when something goes wrong in life and there's a voice in our head that thinks, oh, well, after all I've done for you, God, how could you do that to me? But I think James just knocks that whole idea on the head. He brings us to our senses. He points us to two examples of suffering. Both the Old Testament prophets and the example of Job show that is not true. So look, verse 10, he says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, he doesn't tell us anymore, doesn't go into any details. He doesn't really need to. If we look at the Old Testament, at the prophets who spoke God's word faithfully to God's people, what do we find? Are they immune from suffering? Far from it. Far from it. In fact, in most cases, their faithfulness leads to more. Think of Elijah running for his life. Think of Jeremiah, who was hunted by the men of his hometown because they wanted to silence him. Ezekiel suffering bereavement. Hosea, the victim of adultery. The pattern's very consistent. You know, being faithful doesn't exempt people from the need to be patient through suffering. And of course, we see that nowhere more clearly than when we look at Jesus. Jesus faithful, perfectly faithful, and yet suffering. And Jesus is frank with us that Jesus says, if they hated me, they'll hate you also if you follow me. Even if we're faithful, we will need to be patient. So don't think, oh, look at all I do, that's somehow going to change that. No, we need to be patient, enduring through suffering. And of course, trusting that God is doing a good work in that. And we see the same, of course, in the example of Job. Though in his case, it's not sort of opposition he faces, just suffering, unexplained suffering from his point of view. As in the beginning of Job, he loses everything, his property, his riches, his children, his health, are all hit in one go. But as He argues throughout the book, as God confirms at the end, he's not being punished. He is blameless. So he's another faithful believer who's not immune from suffering. And he has to learn patience. But James also points to Job for another reason, to teach us the final lesson we'll learn about patience. So here's number five, this is the fifth thing. Patience means knowing God's greatest blessings are yet to come. Okay, patience means knowing God's greatest blessings are yet to come. Verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The end of the book of Job is remarkable because we're told that after God has vindicated Job before his friends, at the end, God blesses him abundantly. He's blessed even more abundantly than he was at the beginning of the book, before his sufferings began. His riches are greater, he has even more children, his health is restored, and he lives many, many long years. And James says that is just a hint of what God will do for his people who persevere through trials and sufferings of many kinds. He will reward us. We will share in his inheritance one day. He will bless us abundantly, abundantly at the end. We will be with him forever. We know, don't we? When you've got something to look forward to, it really helps you to endure hardship, doesn't it? You know, things might be really tough at work, or life might be manically busy. But if you know in a week or two's time you'll be on holiday in your favourite place with your favourite people, you can get through it, can't you? You can't wait. You're just looking forward to that day. You know it's coming. Well, of course, in this world, those things may possibly not come. Things might go wrong. Not true with what God is promising us. And the future that God has promised us is beyond our imagination, and it is certain. It is beyond our imagination, but all we know is, God has promised it, Jesus has secured it, and it cannot be taken away from us. Cannot be taken from us. So, brothers and sisters, whatever we're enduring, the future is bright, and it is certain. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And so we can be patient. And why? Well, as James says, at the end of verse 11, because of what God is like, because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Be patient because we're in his hands, and our future is in his hands as well. Well, let's pray. Let's just take a few moments to reflect, and then I'll lead us. Be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Our Father, we do pray you'd help us with this. Lord, as we live with the many trials and struggles of living in a fallen world, Lord, help us to look to you. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust that you are in control, and that you are working out your good purposes. Help us to trust in that. Strengthen us for that, we pray. Lord, keep us united as we wait, as we struggle. Don't let us turn on one another. And Father, help us to be people who look forward, who see where you are taking us, where your plans lead. Help us to be looking forward to all that you have in store for us. May we be people of great hope, because we know you, because we know that you are full of compassion and mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.